When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the work of the apostles who've written down for us words to instruct and build up your church. And our prayer this evening is that indeed you would begin that work of building us up. But we pray nonetheless that you would be at work in our hearts and minds. We thank you that you know who's here, and you have brought us, each of us here, for a particular purpose. And we pray therefore that we would have attentive hearts and minds, that we might be people who recognize the importance of following Jesus and keep going with him for your name's sake. Amen. Well, I want you to begin by asking you to imagine this scenario. You've got a friend who's become a Christian, so you might say they're a new Christian, but they're about to move away from Stapenhill, this town. Maybe for work, they've got to move, or maybe if they're older, they're moving away because they want to be nearer to their children. And as a rhetorical question, I want to ask, what would you say to them? Or maybe you've had a friend who became a Christian while they were here, and they've moved away, and maybe they've come back for a visit, or you go and visit them. And here's another rhetorical question. What is it, as a Christian, you would want to know about them? Particularly, what is it you should be asking them if they're a Christian? Well, perhaps you're glad that I haven't asked you directly, I haven't asked you to put your hands up to... But I hope that if we're Christians here, that our conversations with our Christian friends will be more than just about the weather, or the sport, or the family, or the price of food and heating, or current affairs. We're beginning a new series of sermons looking at this letter to the Colossians written by the Apostle Paul. And this evening what we're doing is we're looking at the key verse of the letter. It'd be a great help if you can have your Bibles open there, just looking at it, and as we go through it. Because verses 6 and 7 on page 1183 spells out Paul's great desire for a new Christian, or for any Christian. Just have a look at it. So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. Now, in modern English, what is it that Paul wants? What's Paul's great desire for a Christian or a new Christian? What does he want for these Colossian Christians? Well, it's to keep on living as believers in Jesus. It's very simple, isn't it? That's what he wants. He wants them to keep going, to keep living as believers in Jesus, and not to fall on the wayside. And isn't that what we would want from our friends if they move away, or if we find out from friends who have moved? We want to know fundamentally, don't we? Have you kept going as a believer in Jesus Christ? Well, let's have a look at these words a little bit more and just see how they begin. They begin there in verse 6, so then. And really what that does is it sums up what is said in chapter 2, verses 1 to 5. In fact, it sums up the introduction, which actually starts in verse 1 and goes on all the way to verse 5. But let me just read from chapter 2, verse 1. I want you to know how much I'm struggling for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not met me personally. My purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit and delight to see how orderly you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. We see from these words, actually, that Paul is writing to a group of people he's never met. It's very clear from verse 1, with that, you see, I want you to know how much I'm struggling for you. That's me, he's praying for them, and for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not met me personally, and he hasn't met these people. And that's the first thing. He doesn't know these people. The second thing we need to recognize is he's got no quarrel with them. There's no problem in this church that needs fixing. You can see that in verse 5. Just look at it. For though I am absent from you in the body, I am present with you in spirit, and delight to see how orderly you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. As you've been a Christian for a long time, you will know that people talk about a Colossian heresy, at least the scholars do, and the scholars have written for years about the supposed Colossian heresy, and you can, if you're that interested, you can go to an academic library and read up about it. But according to verse 5, there's no problem in this church, is there? It is orderly, and their faith in Christ is firm. Now, you may say, well, look, Michael, how can you say there's no problem when the scholars think there is? Well, just think how the scholars read the text. Just look at chapter 2, verse 16. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day, etc., etc. You know, so what the scholars do is they sort of look at the text, they read it, and they ask themselves questions, why does Paul write like this? He's writing about there in verse 16, about Sabbath day. That sounds rather Jewish, doesn't it? Or a new moon celebration. Now, that's not very Jewish sounding. Or eating and drinking, that could be another Jewish problem. And religious festivals, they're probably not Jewish, because there are not many Jews in Colossae, probably. But we can see that actually there's a problem here in Colossae, because there's a problem of Jewish and non-Jewish religious observance, and they're being torn to act in the wrong way. And that's what the scholars do. But I think it's pretty unlikely, especially when you look at the command there at the beginning of verse 16, do not let anyone judge you about what you eat or drink. And churches are full of people, aren't they, who judge you. You dress wrongly, they judge you. You speak wrongly, they judge you. Don't like your humour, they judge you. Don't like that music, they judge you. And perhaps the problem with some scholars is that they aren't really pastors at heart, and so the comments are actually divorced from reality. It seems to me that actually this is simply advice to a new Christian church, to the Christians within it. And the real advice is there in verses 6 and 7, is keep on living as believers, and of course don't let anyone judge you because you live differently from them. You just make sure you keep on living as a believer. Now what we've done actually so far is just thought about these opening words in verse 6, so let's just consider the next few words in verse 6. Just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord. And let's just ask the question, how did they receive Christ Jesus as Lord? What made them believers in Jesus in the first place? We may see a little bit more next week, but I don't think I'll steal any thunder if I say they learnt it from a chap called Epaphras. Just turn on to chapter 4, verse 12. Switch over the page. 4:12, it's on page 1185, last line, left-hand column. It says, Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He's always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in the will of God, mature and fully assured. But do you see what he says? Epaphras is someone from Colossae. And they've learned the gospel from Colossae. Now, we know from the book of Acts that Paul spent 2 years in Ephesus lecturing in the hall of Tyrannus. And we don't believe that he went to Colossae. In fact, Colossae is about 125 miles from Ephesus. But what we presume is that in that time, when he was in Ephesus, this guy, Epaphras, became a Christian. And then what he did, after a bit of time, he went back to Colossae, and he told the Colossians the gospel. And this letter, which is written years later, when Paul is in prison, hears from Epaphras, he hears about the Christian church in Colossae, and also in Laodicea, which is just down the road, and he rejoices at the miracle that has taken place in the people's lives, and he has written a letter to them. Well, what did Epaphras do? Well, actually, you can see that in chapter 1, verse 5, well, actually, he says, you've heard about it in the word of truth. Or verse 6, you've learnt about God's grace in all its truth. Chapter 1, verse 7, you learnt it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf. See, how do you receive Christ Jesus as Lord? Well, someone has to tell you the gospel, doesn't it? We receive Christ Jesus as Lord through our ears. as someone says. And that's a very important point to grasp. Because actually today, there are all sorts of people all over the place telling you how people become Christians. And what you do is you're kind to people, or you do all sorts of things. And probably in Burton, there are probably masses of strategies in different churches to reach people for Christ. Derby Diocese, which we belong to, probably has lots of strategies too. But do you see how evangelism takes place according to the Bible? You tell people about that the Christ has come, he's died, he's been raised from the dead and will come again. That is how people become Christians. You speak to them. And Christian evangelism is all about speaking the truth about Jesus to people. That's why we run something like Christianity Explore, because it's an easy format to actually explain to people slowly over a period of 7 evenings the truth about Jesus. It's a very different strategy, say, from giving away Bibles, which is a good idea, but actually sometimes when you need to give away a Bible, you need a teacher. But that's what they're saying. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus, they heard about Jesus through this message, through the guy Epaphras. And Paul is saying, look, you've heard that message, stick with it. But he doesn't just say that, does he? He says, so then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him. In other words, they've heard what they need to know how to become believers, and they don't need anything new. They don't need to learn something, some alternative message. All they need to do is to go on with Jesus. They don't need to learn anything additional to what they've already learned. All they need to do is to continue in him. They need to continue with what they've heard. They need to continue walking with Jesus, and they're to be rooted and built up. Now you will know, it's not really rocket science, but a tree grows up from its roots, doesn't it? You know, you don't have the root bulb over here and the tree over there, do you? You know, the tree grows where the roots are, so it's rooted and grows up. And same with a building. A building is built on a foundation. You don't put the foundations in over there and build over there, do you? No, a building grows or is built up on its foundations. So you grow a tree up from the roots, you build on the foundations. There, of course, there's growth in the tree year on year. There's growth in the building as the tree and the building becomes more sturdy and established as time goes on. But that's what he's saying. Look, you've heard the message. Just continue. Don't move off from it. You've heard about Jesus and what he's done for you. Stick with him. And overflowing with thankfulness. Well, why thankfulness? Well, because it's hugely significant when a person becomes a Christian. See, God has done something amazing to make you part of his family. I wonder if you think like that. To make you part of his kingdom. Chapter 1, verse 6 calls the gospel grace. But this gospel message and the change it brings to people's lives is a very, very big thing. Now, lest we miss how big a thing it is, what Jesus has done for us, just look at chapter 1, verse 13. I'll just read it to you. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of his Son he loves, in whom we have redemption and forgiveness of sins. Do you see, in the Bible, darkness is a sign of being facing judgment. And what we read in verse 13 is that Jesus has rescued us. God has rescued us from this judgment through the cross. And fundamentally, what we find is through Jesus we are forgiven. Or look at chapter 1, verse 21 and 22. Just have a look down. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. Do you see what's happened through Jesus? We've been reconciled. Now, many people don't actually recognize or realize that they are at enmity. There's hostility with God. They ignore him, of course. They don't bother to follow his plans. They might turn to him in a crisis, but fundamentally they are hostile in their minds to God. And that's why they do evil. That's why they sin. But do you see what God has done through Jesus? He's reconciled us to himself. He's made us friends with him. How? Well, as verse 22 says, through Christ's physical body, through Jesus' death on the cross for us. Well, look at chapter 2, verses 2:11 onwards. Chapter 2, verse 11. Look what Jesus has done for us there. 2:11. In him you are also circumcised in putting off of the sinful nature, not with a circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God, who raised him from the dead. When you are dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the written code with its regulations that was against us and stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Do you see what's going on here? Not only are we rescued, reconciled, but thirdly, we're also regenerated. That's a theological term. We were dead, but we are made alive spiritually to God. How? Well, when our sins were forgiven, when we received Christ Jesus, King Jesus, as our Lord and Master. And do you see, what we have is through the gospel, we are rescued to have Jesus as our King. And we're reconciled to have God as our friend. And then we are regenerated so that we can live to please God in our lives. Do you see, he's saying it's a very big thing to continue with Jesus as Lord. It's a brilliant thing to be thankful to God for what he's done, for what Jesus has done for us in our lives. And it's a very big thing, and you'd want to say with your friend, how are you going as a Christian? Wouldn't you? Let's bow our heads and pray. So then, just as you've received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the amazing fact that we receive the gospel through a message. And we don't just receive a message, we receive a person as our Lord and Master. And therefore we want to pray that we would be people who continue to live in him. And that we continue to follow him, continue to be believers in him. Because of the great things that he's done for us. Please help us as we look through the book of Colossians that actually to make this our goal in our lives, that we would be believers to the end of our days, thrilled by what he's done, thankful that he has made us believers when we simply don't deserve it. And we ask these things for Jesus' sake. Amen.